Today I'm reading from Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 in the NASB translation. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive the captives, and he gave gifts to the people. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except for that he had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of people, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love.
Good morning, Harper. In case you hadn't heard yet, I'm not Katie either. I'm Cricket, and I don't see well, so I do all kinds of things to help me with this. That was a long passage full of a lot of stuff. But we're going to focus mostly today on how to love deeply in community by using our gifts and not being dragons. Now, mind you, I like dragons, as long as they're cute, cuddly, adorable little things, not the ones you hear about. We have a picture of some of the ones we have because, you know, I like them. And someone who shall remain nameless in the back running sound snuck one into the door of my fairy house when I brought it in for the winter. And we have another one. I mean, they're everywhere in the house. I'm just showing two. I won't tell you how many we have. And this one is Horace. When my sister Deb and I owned a quilt shop ages ago, he was there hoarding our fabric. He guarded it. And that's what we see a lot about dragons in the legends, if you read sci-fi and fantasy. Dragons hoard things. They keep it to themselves, like Smaug in The Hobbit. If you've ever read the book or seen the movie, he lived in a mountain. And he had mountains of treasure, of gold, of gems, of jewels. Everything you can imagine. He kept it in there. He slept on it. He just enjoyed having it. He didn't share it with anybody. He didn't use it. He kept it to himself, not helping others with it. And believe it or not, that actually leads to today's sermon, because we're supposed to not hoard whatever gift God has given us. Not like a dragon. We're supposed to use it, help others, build up the body of Christ. That's what the gifts he's given us are for. And it doesn't matter what gift it is, how big, how small, everything is to help build up the body. And if you think about it, you look at your Bible. If the Apostle Paul had been a dragon and hoarded what God had given him by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we'd be missing at least 13 books of the New Testament. There wouldn't be Romans, there wouldn't be Corinthians, there wouldn't be Galatians, there wouldn't be Philippians. Oh yeah, there wouldn't be Ephesians either, the one we're looking at today. We wouldn't have Ephesians 6 about how so much of our life is spiritual warfare. There'd be no putting on that armor of God. It would all be missing. You see how rich it is to have the gifts, because not only did they help the church then, they're still helping us thousands of years later, still filling us, still feeding us, still building us up. That's what the gifts are for. Paul used what he had to build us up. And it's because the leaders couldn't be everywhere in this new church that was spread all over the Mediterranean. So Paul and others wrote letters to help instruct them, give them how to live. How do we do this? This new life, because something different. And that's how we got the letters of the New Testament, from those kinds of things, from having to give instruction, using their gift. Now, Ephesians is a book that has a lot in it, and its overall theme is unity, being one. And Paul crafted this message while he was in prison, probably in Rome near the end of his life. He had seen the church and the followers of Jews, at the beginning it was just the Jewish people, go from being hunted down and killed by dragons like himself before he became to know Jesus, to this multi-ethnic, multicultural, this patchwork, this melting pot of people who came from all backgrounds, all religions, all cultures. It was something else. So it's no surprise that unity would be this umbrella that Ephesians is under. And Katie preached on that, so I'm not going to spend much time on it. But there was one of the laws and regulations that Jewish people had that is very relevant to our passage today. And it added to the climax, the clashes and the confusion and insanity in some ways of that early church. Because the Jews were not allowed to eat with or even go into the home of anyone who was not a Jew, anyone who is a Gentile. And then suddenly, God says, hey, let's bring these two groups together. Let's have some fun. It's like, how do we do this? And you can imagine the chaos and the need to bring order, the need to have unity, that many parts becoming and acting as one. That's what we see through the gifts, is many parts, each one of us, acting and moving as one with Christ as our head. And in those early days, alone may have seemed to be a really good place to be because it was crazy sorting all of this out. And that's why we needed everything that Paul says in Ephesians, especially in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. We see that, therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. With questions flying around all over the place about what do these new Gentiles need to do? Do they need to become a Jew first? Do they need to be circumcised? What of the 613 laws do they need to follow? What about the Big Ten? You know, you got all this stuff, and there was a need for those who were already followers to be humble, to be gentle, to be patient. And we heard about from Katie last week that these fruits of the Spirit, this patience and gentleness, are all what love looks like. Love covers all of the gifts. That's the most important part of the gifts, is love. And in 1 Corinthians, he said, if you don't have love, forget it. It's no good. Ashes and dust. Because none of these qualities will grow in a self-centered heart like mine, in my selfish heart, or other people with selfish hearts. These things don't grow in that, and they don't grow overnight. It takes time. It takes submission to God. And that begs a question. Okay. How do we get from where I am to where I want to be? This place of unity, this place of using the gifts, of loving others. We have to start at the same place that they did back then. And that's what Paul mentions in verses 4 to 6, on agreeing on the basics. There's one body, one Spirit, one hope of the calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And you get that with the Trinity, with the Father, Son, and Spirit, yet they're also one. So it's possible for us to be this way. And the verses in verses 7 to 10 can pretty much be boiled down to believing and accepting the life, death, and burial of Jesus in our place for our sins, so we could be forgiven. So that's the first thing that the followers needed to know, these as they came into the church, was what does it mean to be a follower? What do we have? How do we do this? And we need to know these basics, this foundation, because that foundation of Jesus is what everything else falls in line with. If we don't have that, whatever we build on it is going to fall down. It's going to crumble at some point. And Jesus, it says, is a cornerstone. The cornerstone was the first block put in that foundation. And from that, everything else gets aligned and it gets set the way it's supposed to be. It's the levelness of the building, all of it comes from that cornerstone where those two walls come together. And that's why we need to have him as the absolute foundation. And that's how unity is allowed to grow and be able to, we can love one another, and it's all where everything starts. So that's the very beginning. The first thing is becoming a Jesus follower and understanding the basics. And if we have those down and agreed upon, that's the groundwork for what comes next. And the Jewish Christians kind of had this down because, you know, they've been doing this for a little while. But their foundation started to shake when the Gentiles began to be healed. Wait a minute, what's going on? Why are these non-Jewish people getting healed by the disciples, by those who love God? What's happening? And of course, God, yay, shows up in the form of the Holy Spirit and showed up just to make it clear, yeah, these Gentiles are just as welcome, just as loved, just as forgiven, just as accepted, just as equal as the Jews to be called the children of God, heirs with Christ. And he did it the same way he did it with the Jews in Acts chapter 2. And we have the gifts as our second one, which we see in Acts 10. I skipped something there, but anyway. Yep, okay. He did it through the gifts, because in Acts 2, we find them all together in one place, and the whole place shakes, and tongues of fire come on the people, the disciples that are there, and they all start speaking in tongues, and they're telling about the glory of God, the things God has done. And that happens again in Acts 10. We witness the same wonder, and it began when Cornelius, who was a non-Jewish guy, who loved God, prayed to him all the time, helped the local synagogue, was given a vision from God. And in this vision, an angel told Cornelius that God had heard his prayers. And he instructed Cornelius on where to find a man named Simon Peter, who was some 30 miles away. He told him the street, the house, you name it. This is where you got to get this guy. And he's going to tell you a message from me. Okay. Well, the next day, Peter is up on a rooftop. He's hungry. They're making his lunch. He ends up going into a trance or a vision. And God does this whole thing and essentially tells him, go with the guys who have just shown up downstairs. They're not Jews. Go with them. It's okay. Tell them what I just showed you. And Peter and some others go with these guys to Cornelius' home. They tell him about Jesus. And guess what? Holy Spirit shows up just like it did in Acts 2. And they're all, these non-Jewish people are speaking in other languages. They're exalting God. They exhibit the same gifts in the same way as the first disciples did in Acts 2. This was proof that the Gentiles were now part of this new growing church. Peter could have been a dragon. He could have said, I'm not going with these guys. I'm not sure about this. But instead, he listened to God, he obeyed, and he used his gifts. He taught and explained, and telling them about Jesus' life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the basics. And the church began to grow even more. And both Peter and Paul have used gifts that are listed in verses 11 and 12 of our reading. It says, and he gave some as apostles, some prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Each of these gifts are to equip the saints, which is all of us, all of them back then, for the work of ministry or serving to build up Christ's body. And that means us, the church, back then and today. We are living, breathing stones that make up the church. All these individual parts making one thing. And that's what verses 8 and 10 are about. That, you know, the basics are Jesus and his death. And once we have that leveled and set, then we have all these gifts that are to equip. And another definition I like of equip is to train, to prepare, to be more complete. And they're not, these gifts are not to keep to ourselves, they're to help the church, as I already said. And I want to look a little bit more deeply in these. Each one, the first one was apostles. And that means sent out one. And we find Paul doing these journeys all over the Mediterranean area for the rest of his life after he comes back from his 15 years of having to stay because in one place because he was not trusted because he had done so much damage to the church. He waited until it was time. And then he went on all these teaching journeys and built churches and wrote letters to them. And there was a cost. That's one thing you may not hear very often about using your gift. There's often a cost. You know, it even costs me to get up here. This is not natural for me. I get nervous. I get sick to my stomach. I have to take time out to prepare for it and get ready for it to try to listen to God. Every gift has different ways that they may cost. For Paul, he ended up beaten. Glad I don't have that one. Shipwrecked. Nope. Don't want that one either. Almost killed, stoned to death, starved, all kinds of things. And yet he kept on serving. He kept on doing it because it was something God had given him to do, that he could do. So he kept using the gift that the Holy Spirit had given him. And in Acts 10, where we found Peter earlier being sent to the Gentiles from his quiet rooftop, there are people that each one of us, like the apostle word, have been sent out to. Some in our families, some in our neighborhoods, our friends, our schools, our work. You know, sometimes we'll just plant a seed. It's not much. Sometimes we can just say to them and show our love by our actions. If they have something going on in their lives, just listen to them. Give them a hug. Say, I'll pray for you. You know, keep the door open. Try to make it love of God show through. You know, what does God have for me to help them with? You know, we're all different. We'll all do it differently. We do what we can, what God has given us, and let him do the rest. We don't have to fix it. We just do the part that he has given us. Peter did what he could do. He was on a rooftop and hungry. He did what he could and went to Cornelius. And we may not have that bright, brilliant vision from God. That's okay. We may be quietly behind the scenes. That's my favorite place. Just doing whatever it is we've been given to do. Stick to God. Be close to him. Love him and others. You know, just be open to it. And it sounds really simple, but it's really hard. And my family did not appreciate it one little bit when my sister Natalie became a follower of Christ. I was one of the ones that was mean to her, as all get out. And then when I became a Christian, my family hated it even more. But, you know, not everybody's going to be receptive. And that's all right. You do what you can. You let God do the rest. Sometimes we'll be called to use a gift of being sent out. Sometimes, prophet. You know, there are quite a few prophets mentioned in the Old and New Testament. A number of books are even named after the prophets. And God did various things with testing them. Some didn't do well, and some passed with flying colors. Others paid a cost. They were sawn in half, thrown down a well, shunned, you name it. But it's not a gift everybody wants. But it's the simplest explanation of what a prophet or prophetess is. It's someone who receives a message from God and shares it with others. God would sometimes speak to a prophet in a dream or a vision, or even speak to them directly. Yeah, he spoke to Cornelius in a dream, Simon Peter in a vision or a trance. So there's so many ways that God can speak to us. Some nowadays we have his word. He can speak to us through his word, give us a passage that will build us up, that might build someone else up. Now, some of the prophets taught. They interpreted scripture. They helped people to understand what God was saying. Others lived out this visual message that God had for them. Some of them were really gross. One of them was Ezekiel in chapter 10, when he had to sit in front of everyone and cook his meal over human poop. Gross. He talked to God and said, can I not do that? And God let him do it with animal poop. Ugh, gross either way. But most of the time they were giving a message to the people. Often in Israel in the Old Testament times, it was a warning, you know, repent. You guys are heading the wrong direction. Get back on the path you're supposed to be on. And that did not go over well most of the time. Sometimes the prophet is foretelling what God would do, which is why we have so many prophecies in the Old Testament that we can look at now and say, wow, that's about Jesus. Oh, look, that's about Jesus. Oh, Jesus there too. It's all over the place. It's just, they had a variety of ways that they could share God's message, what he had told them. And the audience of the prophets were just as varied as you'd expect, sometimes to individuals, sometimes to communities, sometimes to people who were their enemies and hated them to pieces to begin with. But they were still there, building up the body, helping God's people stay in line to do what God wanted them to do. And you see that in the early church, where the prophets had an ability to interpret and teach, especially the Old Testament. And they could hear from God about some of the things that were going on and talk about, is this what God wants us to do? How much does he want these new people, these Gentiles, to do or not do? And they came to a consensus. They developed a series of checks and balances, which is good, to try and keep out prophets who were false. So we've got apostles, we've got prophets, next up, evangelists. And the Greek word for evangelist means good news or gospel. They would, again, teach, proclaim the gospel, basically communicating the basics, as we have already talked about. But often back then, those basics were accompanied by God's power showing up, frequently through healing people. So you see how that would encourage and grow people's faith in the church to see God doing things that no one else had ever been able to do. That would help them strengthen their being able to follow God when times are tough, when it was difficult. And it would bring people into the church because, wow, so a God who can do that, wow, you know, giving them the courage to do it. And then, of course, the church would need pastors. The word for pastor is the same as shepherd, like the good shepherd helping the sheep. Yeah, just in the early church, they would do the same thing. They would love, feed, care for, guide, and direct this crazy melting pot of new believers. Their job description in the pastoral epistles of 1st and 2nd Timothy, along with Titus, was a lot like the job of the elders. They were servants. Yes, they led, but they were servants. They provided leadership. They protected people from the false prophets and others who were coming in trying to destroy the church and cause problems. They prayed for them. They attended to their needs. And they had to be able to teach. They had their work cut out for them. And that leads us to the ones who are actually teachers as a gift. Back then, they were often doing similar thing to the prophets, explaining how the Old Testament supported and proved that Jesus was that Messiah that it had promised. And they had to know their Old Testament to help people connect the dots. They had to understand really well what they were doing to help others come to the faith. And then, you know, the Jewish people had this from the ground up, from when they were little babies. They heard the words of God. They heard about how they were supposed to be. They learned the Ten Commandments. And now you've got this whole people group who've never heard any of this. So these teachers had the work cut out for them to start from those basics, to help them get caught up to where they needed to be to live this life of Christ. They had to teach accurately. And it doesn't mean that they weren't boring sometimes, because, you know, sometimes teaching can be boring. Listening to it can make you fall asleep. Encouragement for any of you who have this gift. Even the Apostle Paul had someone fall asleep and fall out a window. He said, "You're good." And just like the other gifts, sometimes they teach one-on-one, other times big groups. And we find times when Jesus' followers did crowds in a synagogue. They'd do it in someone's home. They'd be by a stream where the women were washing. There are a number of ways to teach. And it didn't have to be in person, as I already mentioned. The letters of the New Testament were a way of teaching. They're filled with information and instruction and how to live out this life of faith with Christ. And today, we have so many more things at our fingertips. We even have our own Bibles. They didn't have that back then. Sometimes a synagogue would have a scroll with the Old Testament in it. But the letters would be shared around from place to place. They'd start to get copied so they could have one, not individually, but as groups. We have the whole Bible in our fingertips with our phones. We have apps. We can connect to study groups online that are in every nation of the world. We have rich, rich resources. And we have them because these people who came before us did not hoard their gifts like dragons. And we find that there's many other gifts. Many. There are lists in places like 1 Corinthians. You want to look through 12, 13, and 14 because that tells so much about it. Romans 12 gives a list. Ephesians 4, which we've just looked at. 1 Peter 4. And if you've ever known people to do something that you look at them and say, "You're gifted in that. Wow, how did you do that? I can't do that." That can even be a gift from God. In the Old Testament, we have Bezalel Exodus, somewhere around chapter 30 and stuff, where he's a guy who was gifted in craftsmanship. And he ended up being over everyone who built the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle that went with it. He was over all of that. And he was gifted in metalwork, in weaving, in woodworking, all the things that were needed. And he had asked people in the community who had other gifts to provide pieces that they needed for the veils that went around it, to build the cherubim in the goldwork that went over the Ark of the Covenant, the woodworking to make the Box of the Covenant. And it says all of these things were from God. All of these, what we consider talents or natural gifts, they're also from God. And we see them there using it in their body to build a place where they could talk to God, where Moses spoke to God between those two cherubim that were over the ark. The body working together to be the body of Christ, to be unified. Whatever the Holy Spirit gives us, that's the purpose. That's their goal. And it's mentioned here in Ephesians 12 and 13, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So we know that they're to build up and grow us. We don't become a Christian fully popping out. We're not like Adam and Eve, hey, full grown when you become a Christian. We're babies in the faith. We're still self-centered. And even though I've been a Christian for a while, I'm still self-centered too many times. I'm still self-absorbed. But there have been people that have come around me and used their gifts and said, ahem. It's like, oh, yeah, you're right, thanks. Need to work on that. Thank you. It takes time because we come in with a whole lot of baggage and we need our suitcases unzipped, and sometimes we need to ditch some of what's in there because we don't need it on our journey with Christ. And we need to have something else in there to begin to grow in the areas that will help us to become mature, knowing Jesus, so that we can, as it states in verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of people, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We are able to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Notice that this is talking about how we go from self-centered, self-absorbed children, and this is a plural word here. Paul used it on purpose because we are all individual parts, and as we grow, we become able to be that part of the body and become a one unified body, interconnected, working together with Jesus as our head, directing us, guiding what he wants the body to do, how he wants us to be, where we need to change, where we need to help others up. We're connected to him. And as we grow, we learn and are taught by sometimes teachers, sometimes preachers, sometimes prophets, sometimes evangelists, what his voice sounds like, how God sounds, so we won't be tricked by any of those false teachers and led astray, where we can actually go and be in community with others and speak the truth in love, which is really tough a lot of the times because we can't always accept it. I know if someone comes at me, you know, and they're all red-faced and angry and shouting, and they've got their hands out like they want to strangle me, I'm not going to be as receptive as someone who says, puts their arm around me and says, hey, Cricket, can I talk to you about what happened the other day? What you did that made me feel awful? You know, it makes a huge difference how we do it. And you know, it's going to be hard. Love makes a difference. And 1 Corinthians says very, 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 did I give you enough varies? Clearly, that love is what we need to use our gifts in. If we don't use them in love, don't bother. It's not worth it. It's not the way they're supposed to work. It's not the way they're supposed to work. We have to use them in love or don't bother. And I've, over the years, taken classes and been trained in so many things. Stephen Ministry was a great training for me. It taught me how to ask open-ended questions, which are questions that aren't answered with yes or no, but where the person needed to explain. And it's helped so much because we can ask a simple question that will open up the door of anyone about anything, by using a simple phrase that I've tweaked from Luke 10, 25 and 26. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him," meaning Jesus, "to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?'" And that's what I've taken and said, you know, I don't want to shove my viewpoint down their throat. I want to really listen and hear and invite this person in. So I've learned to say, "How do you understand that? Can you tell me more about that? I'm curious. I don't quite see it that way. So I'm curious, how did you get to where you are from where we used to be? Because we used to think alike on that." So it's that opening the door for discussion, letting them know you're doing it in love. You're not there to hurt them. You're not there to beat them with the truth, but to love them, to use the gifts, building each other up, helping each other, encouraging each other. And it can be simple little things. Sometimes, you know, someone's going to need a word of encouragement. Other times they're going to need a babysitter because they're empty, they're drained, they're running on empty. They're going to need people in the back helping at Kids Harbor so the parent can come in here and just let God wash over them because their cup is empty. They're dry. They have nothing else. And that part of the body is hurting and needs us to come along and help to get them back where they need to be. That's what our gifts are given to us for, to help one another, to mature into unity, to no longer be those little infants, but to be together as one man, acting together as the body of Christ. And if you think, "I don't have anything to hoard, I got nothing," God says you've got at least one. At least one when you become his follower. You know, "I'm not a teacher. I'm not an evangelist."
Yeah, me either.
But I can just listen. That's what I have found is an area where God has put me to listen. And then I can pray for people. Sometimes with them, a lot of times not with them. Just as I go through my day, someone will pop into my head, or I'll say, "God, who can I pray for now while I wash the dishes? Give me something." Yeah. Because a lot of times I used to think I had nothing. God couldn't use me. What good was I? But anything we have, God can use. If you remember Matthew 14, where Jesus was tired and he went off to this lonely place to get alone and get refreshed, and this massive crowd follows him. And when they're done, he's done healing people and all of that, the disciples say, "Hey, can you send these guys away to go get food? Because they're getting hungry. It's late. This is a remote place. You know, do something about it." And what did Jesus say? "You give them something to eat." And they're like, "What? But, it's like, what do you have?" "Oh, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus took that simple little thing, and 5,000 people were fed with leftovers. God can take whatever it is you have. It doesn't matter. It may be a smile, may just be a hug, maybe a text, a card to somebody. Any number of things that just encourage and build up the body of Christ. We can all do it. Every one of us can be like Jesus and be that body, that loving body of Christ. And I am so thankful, so, so thankful that those early followers of Jesus were not dragons, that they didn't hoard all their gifts that they were given, but they used them and they built the body and they gave us gifts that have lasted thousands of years. And Jesus gave his own body as a gift of forgiveness for us. He didn't hoard it. He gave it even to the point of death. We're not usually called to go that far. Something simple, whatever you have that God has given, that's all he asks for. And do it in love. I'd like to pray us as we get ready for communion. Lord, we lift up our selfish, self-centered hearts and our lives. Help us to give them to you. We are nothing without you, without your love. And we need to give that love back. Whatever you have given to us, help us to share it with others. Thank you for what you did, giving your life in exchange for ours. You took our sins. You didn't hoard your gift of love. You did exactly what you said in John 15 when you commanded us to love one another just as you love us, and that the greatest love is to lay down our life for a friend. That's what you did. Help us to remember that as we drink the juice and take the cup and the bread, that you laid out your life, your gifts, in love for us. Thank you, Lord. We are so grateful. Amen.